I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. I begin reading in verse 1, and I plan to read all 12 verses of the 64th chapter of Isaiah. And in this chapter, he begins to pray that not that the Lord would just look upon their circumstance with mercy and grace, but that the Lord might come down. This one is a prayer for revival, for the presence of God, for the power of God, for the patience of God, for the perception that needs to take place in the adversary, in the hearts and lives of men, that they would know the name of the Lord. The power of God, the presence of God. God manifested himself in an amazing way. And he begins to use some very strong metaphors, some great graphic imagery concerning the presence of the Lord, God showing up. Now, we've been blessed and we've been privileged to, from time to time, experience in our lives God's presence. The Lord coming down. Even collectively as a people and as a church, we have from time to time experienced God coming down. Not really a great difference. There's not really a great difference between what we've enjoyed and what you read about the early church enjoying in the book of Acts. God coming down. Like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, as I read this prayer, I want us to... this is good, okay? This is what we need to be praying as a people. This is what we need to be praying. This is what we need. More than anything else, as a people, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need God to come down. We need Him to manifest His presence and His power in a great way. Now, Israel had drifted into degrees of apathy. They were lethargic. They weren't responding to God as they should. They were ignoring. They were numb to the power of God and the prophecy and the preaching that was going on in Isaiah's day. And it takes more than just preaching. It takes the power of God. I told a young minister here recently that had trouble in his church. And I told him that he was... He was just beside himself. He was crazy to think that some sermon he could preach would fix their problems. A sermon's not going to fix it. They need the power of God. And it always takes the power of God to fix it. I mean, really? We think that we can accomplish something with our words? No. The gospel must come not just in word only, it must come in power. That's what Paul said. Even one of the most eloquent speakers that ever spoke the precious word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great apostle Paul, realized that his excellency of speech would not get the job done. It would require the power of God. And we need to realize that today. We've got, and I am going to read this, okay? We have some serious problems. Hello? You know, and sometimes we think that the shuffling of things around in our churches will fix these problems that we have. Sometimes we think that we can use some kind of human intervention to resolve the situations that are existent in our lives. And we're just rearranging the furniture on the Titanic, so to speak. I mean, we need the presence of God. We need the power of God. to come down. For several years now, it seems the church has thought, well, the statistics are all the same. They have been for the last decade or so. There's a serious drift. There's a decline. And Isaiah begins to speak of this decline that existed even then and there, and it exists here and now, a decline. Sometimes we think, well, we'll recapture the minds and hearts of our young people with another program. We'll capture the hearts and minds of the backslidden, with some kind of human intervention, some kind of fancy new demonstration or display of the gospel. Folks, listen to me. The thing that's going to capture the attention of those that are dark, in the dark, lost and dead in sin, is the power of God. The light of the glorious gospel. The light of the glorious gospel. Folks, not just the gospel, but the light of the glorious gospel needs to shine in their hearts. Now, you can call me old-fashioned if you will, but I think we need another Holy Ghost revival. We need the power of God. Now, if the church would wake up and they would realize that the folks in their families, their family members, the people that they're concerned about that have gone adrift, that they're in a serious, terrible place, those that are just on the fringes of catastrophe, those that are out there and got it mixed up in some of the most vile vices of the world, they're in chains to Satan. There's only one thing that sets the captive free, and it's Jesus Christ. The only thing that's ever going to reach them is God coming down. Now, let me say this before I read. If we keep doing what we're doing, we'll keep getting what we're getting. Okay? What is going on is not enough. We need the Lord to come down. And so I'll begin reading in verse 1 with this great prayer of the prophet of prophets, the great prophet Isaiah. Would rend the heavens and wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, it maketh thy name known, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, when thou didst terrible things which we look not for. Thou camest down. Everybody say, thou camest down. Thou camest down. Now he's having reference to the past. The great power of God manifested in the past. And he's saying, we've seen you come down in a mighty way. And he's saying, we know you can do it. Just do it again. Do it again. Do it again. The awesome things which we look not for, thou camest down. The mountains flow down. Now he's talking about the mountains flowing down. He's talking about a volcanic eruption, okay, taking place. He's talking about the presence of God being displayed in a powerful way where the mountains of life melt. You got any mountains in your life that need to be moved? Huh? All you need is for the Lord to come down. Yeah. Thou camest down and the mountains flow down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee.
what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. All right, so we got this prayer. We got the presence of God. We got this display, these metaphorical graphic imageries of the display of His power. We got mountains melting. We got things being melted in the fire. We've got the water disrupted and in turmoil, bubbling and spewing out as you see a pan of water boiling on the stove. We have the presence of God and the power of God being manifested in a magnificent way. We've got the adversaries and the nations of the world trembling because they perceive the great name of the Lord. And he says, oh, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that are patiently waiting for God to show up. All right, you're getting my outline. Thou meetest him with rejoicing and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. In other words, he meets with those who are glad and rejoicing in the goodness of God. Those who are pursuing righteousness for His namesake. Those that love the Lord and love His ways. He meets with them. Aren't you glad that you've experienced the presence of God? Hasn't God met with His people? Doesn't He meet with His church today? Those that try to do right. Those that are following the ways of the Lord. He meets with them. He meets with them in the way. Behold, thou art wroth. All right, let me pause here. There's a transition that occurs in the middle of this verse. This is one of the most difficult verses in the Hebrew to translate. It's full. It's packed full of confusion. And the reason that it's so confusing in the Hebrew is because there's a transition that occurs. He just stops in his tracks and says, yes, you've met with your people. We need you to come down. But the reason we're in the shape we're in is because of our sins. We're in this position. We're in this kind of shape because of our own iniquity. Isaiah was realizing that the people of Israel were in this predicament. They were in this trouble. They were in this problem because of their own sins. And that God was angry with them. Notice what he says. Behold, you're angry. For we have sinned. We have sinned. That's the problem. We've sinned. In this continuance. It's almost as though he says, we have continually sinned and I don't know if you're going to save us. Will you save us? Shall you save us from this? We are all this unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's a menstrual rag, by the way, in the Hebrew. I believe you guys have seen enough commercials to handle it. The King James writers were afraid that people in that day couldn't. He says, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. Not only does he describe their sinfulness, putting them in this predicament, but their apathetic ways concerning their condition. They're not even trying to get right. They're not calling upon the Lord. They're not stirring themselves up to take hold of God. Folks, we're in that kind of shape today. People not even stirring themselves up to get right with God. You've hid your face from us and has consumed us because of our perversions. You guys do know the difference between transgressions and iniquities, don't you? You know, transgressions are offenses where we have not disobeyed the law, not done the law of God, not kept the law of God, offended God by not doing His will. But iniquities are perversions. I mean, we not only do not do His will and transgress His law, but we pervert it. We go a step further. It's like one step beyond. There's a lot of perversions out there and iniquities. We are consumed because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, You're our Father. Amen. Aren't you thankful you have a Heavenly Father? You're our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. And we all are the work of Thine hand. God created us. He made us. And He can recreate us. He is our Heavenly Father. He's in control of these things. Be not wroth, very sore. Don't be extremely angry with us, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee. There's a group, a remnant that beseeches the Lord. There's a group that loves the Lord. He says, we are Your people. We are Your people. There are a group that love the Lord, that are serving the Lord, that are trying to obey the ways of the Lord. We are Your people. Thine holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolate. Our holy and our beautiful house, which our fathers praised Thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt Thou refrain Thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt Thou hold Thy peace and afflict us very sore? All right. The prayer. The great prayer for cosmic upheaval. I fear that too many times people don't want to go to church and have some kind of cosmic upheaval. People go to church and they don't want to be disturbed. They want to have this sweet peace. Oh, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. They want to sit around the fire and sing Kumbaya. But folks, we need a disruption. We need the presence of God to come down. We need the power of God to come down. Just like on the day of Pentecost, all of these elements that are contained in the 64th chapter of Isaiah are contained also in Acts chapter 2. You know, Jesus, He told us that there was coming a great cosmic upheaval one day. We read about these cosmic upheavals like in the book of Revelation. The Bible says when He opened the sixth seal that the heavens shook. And the earth was quaking. He talked about the sun turning to black as sackcloth as hair, and the moon turning to blood. He talked about the stars falling from heaven as a fig tree that shaketh their untimely figs when it is blown in the wind. He talked about the quaking. He talked about the universal upheavals. And there's going to be one day at the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes back in power and great glory, the nations will tremble before Him. You will tremble if you're not saved before the coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us that when the Lord comes, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. The Lord's going to come, and there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. The saved will escape the calamity of that cosmic chaos that will occur on that day. There's coming a future day. But He's not praying, and that is our hope, isn't it? That is our glorious hope, the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, it talks about Christ coming down and it being our great hope. It says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? What makes us glad? It's the expectation of the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus coming down.
He says, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, what great joy. What great joy. Folks, when the Lord comes back, this world will be destroyed. He will rend the heavens. He will tear open the sky and the universe. The heavens shall roll back as a scroll. That day is coming. That day is coming. The coming of the Lord. And you might say, well, is He anticipating that or longing for that? Well, the coming of the Lord has always been displayed as a great upheaval of things. A great disturbance. You know, I talk to people from time to time and they say, well, I'm bringing a friend to church. I just hope we don't have a good service. Oh, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, it'll scare the living daylights out of one of my friends or my family members. Folks, if something don't get a hold of them, if something don't lay hold of them, if the power of God doesn't lay hold of them, they'll keep going the same path they're on. A path that leads to destruction. We need the Lord to come down. Only thing that will turn them around. It's the only thing that will convert the backslider. It's the only thing that converts sinners. And I got a little ahead of myself. We're looking forward to that day of the coming of the Lord when this world is going to melt with fervent heat. Y'all do believe that, don't you? And the elements that are in it are going to burn up. They're going to burn up. The mountains are going to flow down. There's going to be a boiling. There's going to be a burning that goes on just like metal put in the fire that melts. This world is going to melt with fervent heat. Now he's looking perhaps forward and seeing the great day of the Lord. I'm not sure whether he's fixated so much on that. But I know this, that he is fixated on the coming of the Lord where that the enemies might recognize, the adversaries will recognize the name of the Lord and his people. His people. We're here. We're his people. They will recognize it at the second coming of Christ. Amen? They will recognize his people. Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, he said, the Lord direct your heart in the love of God and the patience, waiting for Christ. Isn't that what we're doing? Waiting for God to come down, Christ to come down in power and great glory. So this is a great prayer of the prophet. And he's praying for the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord shows up, the mountains melt. Things are melted in the fire, and the water boils. The water boils at thy presence. So he's not only praying for the presence of the Lord, but also a display of the power of the Lord. And we need that. We need that in our churches. We need that in our country. A display of great power. You remember what Jesus told the disciples before he left in the 16th chapter of John? I'm going away. And if I go not away, the Comforter or the Holy Ghost cannot come. But when it comes, it will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He went a little further and he told him, he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back to you, or I'll come to the church. And he was talking about being present with the church in the form of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is here, Jesus is here. Can't explain that to you, but that's kind of what Jesus said. I'll come to you. I will come down to you. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, they were praying, weren't they? They were tarrying in Jerusalem. That 120 were tarrying in Jerusalem and they were praying. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. They were praying for Christ. Jesus said that he would pray to the Father that he would send the Comforter. He would pray that the Holy Ghost would come down. They were praying. Christ prayed. They were praying for the Holy Ghost to come down. And folks, when the Holy Ghost came down, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes,
in the first chapter of the book of Acts, I believe it's verse 8, he said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon the church, you will receive power. Power! Power when the Holy Ghost comes down. And they did. And it caused a major disruption in Jerusalem. An upheaval. Have you ever read the response of the people in the book of Acts to the power coming down upon the church on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 7, it talks about they were amazed. They marveled. They were confused. They were perplexed. Or in the King James says, and they doubted in verse 12. They were amazed and they doubted. They were perplexed. And they began to say to one another, what is this? What does this mean? What is going on here? What is going on? What is happening? I'll tell you what was happening. The Lord was coming down upon His people. The Holy Ghost came down upon the church. And sinners were confused. They were amazed. They were perplexed. And they were perplexed at the presence of Christ in the church. You know, sometimes we have people that come here and they say, and I know they're lost, I know they're sinners. And they say, preacher, I really love that message. Next Sunday they're back, preacher, that was good, I really enjoyed that. Next Sunday they come back and say, wow, that was good, I really enjoyed that sermon. You might think I love the accolades, but that scares me. When sinners like the preaching, I want them confounded. I want them confused. I want them amazed. You know, now that's not always the case. A lot of the times people come in among us and they're lost and undone and they don't like my preaching. And they'll rebel and they'll throw a little fit and they do a little temper tantrum, you know, with their family. And folks, they need disruption. They need to know that they're lost. And unless there's Holy Ghost conviction, there'll never be Holy Ghost conversion. The gospel must come in power. God must come down. All right. Where did I get to? Okay, so he describes God coming down as some kind of volcanic eruption. He talks about it being as the melting of stuff in fire. Things get in the fire and just melt. He talks about it being like boiling water. You see the bubbles come up and, you know, you can always hear it in the back bedroom. Something's on the stove and it's water boiling. Might have eggs in it, but it's spewing out everywhere. There's turmoil. There's trouble. Listen, if you never get in trouble over your sins, you'll never find Jesus. Never find Him. Never know Him for yourself. Because until you're convicted, you'll never experience what it means to know that you're saved. See, that's how we know we're saved. It's when He lifts that burden of condemnation. Should have got amen. Remember that day when God came down? And you don't lift it off yourself. You don't lift it. You know, the preacher can't lift it. Doing some ritual won't do it. Going to church won't do it, or being a church member won't lift that burden. You need the Lord Jesus to come down and lift your burden of sin. Those people on the day of Pentecost, they said, what is this? What meaneth these things? Peter preached to them, and as he was preaching, they were pricked in their hearts. They were in trouble, and they cried out, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter made it real clear. He made it real clear that they needed to repent. 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 And those folks did and got saved. Now, I'm I'm convinced that this, that Isaiah was talking about, the penance that was going on here, where they confessed their sin, said, "We have sinned, we have sinned." I think that needs to go on in people's lives. I think when God comes down, we'll hear that often. People will say, "I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned." We'll have confession, not only of sinners, but also of saints. We have sinned. We have sinned. What's gotten us in this kind of predicament, this shape, is that we have sinned. And there'll be confession, and there'll be repentance, and there'll be penance going on in the hearts and lives of people. And they'll turn to God, and they'll stir themselves up, and they'll say, "I need relief from this." And they'll lay hold of Jesus and receive pardon. 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 Where they'll know the Creator God and Him as their Father. Oh, what a blessing it is to know God. We need this in our churches. We need the Lord's anointing. We need the power of God upon our churches and upon our lives. We need the presence of the Lord all around us, working in us and through us. Amen? We need the Spirit of the Lord in our preaching, in our teaching, in our singing, in our praying. You can't even pray without the Holy Ghost. You don't even know what to pray. The church needs the presence of the Lord. Oh, we can't do this thing. It's absurd for us to think that we can do this thing without the presence of God. It's absurd to think that we can do the church work and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ without the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is absurd. Because I believe no heart can be changed without the presence of God. You can't be brought out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of Christ without God coming down. Amen. The blind, the spiritually blind, the spiritually dead, they can't see and they won't live unless God comes down. You got to be born from above. Folks cannot be born again without God coming down. Amen? Now, we need the presence of God in the church is the source of our joy. It is the thing that energizes us. We do not serve God in the energy of the flesh. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, it is our joy and will one day be our perfection when we go into the presence of the Lord. Wow, what a day that'll be, huh? Isn't that what heaven's all about? To be in the presence of God? Heaven won't be heaven unless God's there. Heaven is not heaven unless Christ is there. Christ is the light thereof. It is our joy. It is our great expectation to be in the presence of God. Time got away from me up here. What a great prayer. I pray that God will come down, not in an easy, stealing way, but in a disruptive way. Hearts need to be disrupted so they can be changed. That they'll know that we are His people. Because even in heaven itself, the presence of God is the joy. And it ought to be our joy and thanksgiving today that God has come down and He is with us. What an awesome intervention. What an amazing display of power. The great prophet talks about the great presence of God in the past. I really think he was referring to the 19th chapter of Exodus. And I'm going to read that in closing. We're on Mount Sinai. It says Moses sanctified the people, got them ready. in Exodus 19 and verse 16. And it says, it come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning. Here they are at Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai. God was coming down. And there was thundering and there was lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Folks, that's what we need. We need folks trembling at the Word of God. Trembling at the presence of God. Trembling at the power of God. The presence of God always brings trembling. We need the nations of the world trembling at the presence of God coming down. He was coming down at Mount Sinai. The people trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the near part of the mount. And then Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke. Cause the Lord descended upon it. We're talking about it being like a furnace. It was on fire. It says, and he said, because... I lost my place. He said, and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended. This is verse 18. The smoke ascended thereof, ascended as a smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. We're talking about the presence of God. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. The Lord came down! Well, I pray that He'll come down into your life. Get a song, Devin. There are many times in the past where the Lord has come down. I'm glad He came down May 15th, 1972, when I was a 10-year-old boy. I wasn't bright, smart, didn't know a lot. But one thing I did know when I got off that altar that night is that the Lord came down. And my burdened heart. Now, He brought the confusion and the conviction into my heart and life. There was great disruption. I was afraid internally. I was trembling before the presence of a holy God. But I went to Jesus and found relief at Calvary. And He lifted the burden of my sin and He set me free from that condemnation of the great law of Mount Sinai. Go ahead and stand up. Isn't that right, Kevin? Jesus lifted my burden of the great law of Mount Sinai and He set me free from the burden of sin. You know, during the Great Awakening, when God came down and sinners were falling out on the aisles at all these different churches, people were confused by that. You know why they were greatly confused by that? Because the preacher that was standing up there in the pulpit didn't tell them anything about that kind of stuff. They didn't know what it was. What is this? This weeping and crying and mourning over sin. What is this? They didn't know anything about it. The preacher hadn't told them anything about conviction and conversion. That you can assert a time and a place of the new birth. They didn't know anything about it. And all of those false teachers and false preachers suddenly, instantly, became exposed. They came over to the Baptists, by the way. You know why? Because we've always preached that God's got to come down.
Wouldn't it be great to experience that today? You know why they quit going to those churches? Because the preacher up there, they experienced the new birth, and the preacher up there wasn't telling them anything about it. But there were churches down the road that had been preaching it all along. And we're one of those churches that preaches God's got to come down. And yes, there's disruption and there's disturbance. You know, and I know people from time to time get upset with me. And I mean, it is troubling, you know, when I have people that come and they say they don't like my preaching and stuff like that. But you know what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Luke? Beware lest all men speak well of you, for such did the fathers of the false prophets. False prophets. God's got to come down. You have to be born again. You got to know for yourself that you're saved. You got to have a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your soul, or the account has not been settled. Let us sing.
Page 30, new songs of inspiration.
I pray God comes down. If you're here today and you've never been saved, this altar is open. I encourage you to seek the Lord, to know Him, to find Him. He will do amazing things in your life. He'll do amazing things in your life. Let us sing. Somebody here lost and undone, you need to be saved.